I know, I've known him a day or two. And it's been fun to see God's hand working in his life. It is from early out, hearing Kevin talk about Matt. I don't know how long it was between when Kevin talked to me about Matt and his dad and when I actually met Matt. I just don't remember how that worked out. I know you came out, and I just don't know when. And so we've spent a lot of years together in sharing the word. Of course, his home had been in Portland most of the time, so we didn't always get clear out here in the boonies. But we've had a lot of opportunity, and of course, you guys missed the blessing, or I shouldn't say most of you missed the blessing that some of us had, and that is we sat with Matt 4 days a week in seminary classes for 3 years, and that was always a blessing to us. Some people think that we don't get blessed by our students. We get blessed by all of them. And if we want the very, very best for them. You don't have a better rooting section than the seminary faculty when you're a seminary student. You know, we really want the best for these fellows. And it's funny, as we watch them progress and we do orals, we see things that say, you know, I think we did invest some time in a worthy cause. And I think one of the worthy causes is sitting on the platform in this matter. And we've appreciated Matt and all he does, and appreciate Elena and her support of him in this matter. And most of you understand he graduates this year because he hadn't finished chapels. And so he was done last year with the residency, but he ends up had to do chapels. And he still has to face the ominous opportunity of orals.
The rapture's coming.
So, anyway. But, and what we've done, we've asked a sermon. I know we try to get, we're getting better at having more people preaching. There was a day where it was a rare day where a seminarian was able to speak. And so we've been trying to work on that. So we've always been blessed when Matt's been in the pulpit. Amen. And so he's going to come and let God bless us through him again. So come on, Matt.
Oh, wow. Weak.
Okay. So good morning already. Pastor Dave mentioned something that reminded me of the first year I did come out, when you said earlier that we are indwelt by the Godhead. Each member of the Godhead, we're indwelt by them, and we don't have to ask God to come and be here. I remember the week before I came out the first time. I just thought about that. I hadn't thought about that in years until you said that. I was sitting at a conference. There's probably 1,000 people in this conference. I'm sitting toward the front, probably in the third row, and the pastor said, well, we're going to ask Jesus to come. And I was looking at him, and I had a lot of respect for this guy, too. And I looked at him, and I thought, what is he talking about? I said, and I wasn't being arrogant, but I said, I know Jesus is here. I'll be here. So he has to be there. I'm here. And he's inside of me. I knew better than that. I knew that. I knew that Jesus was there, and we didn't have to ask him to come because I was there. And I'm thankful for that. I wasn't pat myself on the back, and I don't think I'm Jesus, but I knew that he was, he's inside of me. And so I knew that I did not need to ask him to come, and we don't need to ask him to come. Thank God we know better than that. So thankful for that. And thank you, Pastor Dave, or Brother Don also for singing one of my favorite songs. He is coming again. That's always a reminder, for me to be thankful. God is always, he's playing so much out for us. We're ever to be thankful. Our first verse, it'll be a few minutes, but our first verse is going to be in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 13. If you want to turn there, I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And thank you for the opportunity to learn about your word and the indwelling that you have through regeneration provided us where we are indwelt by each person in the Godhead, get benefits from each person that are slightly distinct to that person. We're grateful for that. We look forward to the opportunity to learn about your word, through your word, and to put it in action, put it in the shoe leather. So we're grateful for that. Amen. Pastor Dave mentioned my wife, and I want to definitely say and reiterate that I could not finish seminary. I couldn't do much of what I do without my wife. I have immense respect and appreciation for my wife for supporting me and pushing me to be who I am. And God has used her in ways she doesn't even know to push me to be the person that I am. She's a really hard worker and has been an amazing mother and wife. And I thank you. I love you. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. I could get emotional about that. That's good. That's good. That's good stuff. That's what it's about. On that note, she's been, when I met her, she was in the health field industry. And I've had several conversations with her over the years about this that I'm going to describe in a second. And my mother, for 20 years, has worked in the health industry. And both of them have worked around doctors for years and years. And I've talked to tons of people that have worked around doctors. And I'm not picking on doctors, by the way, but I am going to illustrate something using doctors they can be difficult to work with, is what people that work with them often say. They can be really arrogant. Doctors can be kind of pushy at times, and they spend a lot of time at school, and that can come off the wrong way sometimes. And some of the stories that I've heard of is that they can oftentimes lack basic communication skills. They come into work and just start barking orders and not even say hello, good morning, how are you? Just some of the more basic things that you would imagine. So there's sometimes a disconnect, because one of the popular things that, and I grew up thinking this, and if I didn't have a mother and a wife that give me a different perspective, I thought that there was a correlation between your years of education and your ability to be, to have the basic skills of communication. Not necessarily the case. So a lot of people can have tons of years of education and not be a very nice person to be around. People don't really like being around them, even with all the education. Actually didn't help them a ton. And what I'm describing, the imbalance that I'm describing to a degree, is the word that we're going to study this morning. The word that we're going to look at this morning, the Greek word, is kakos. And what it, before the New Testament was written, it really described, it wasn't hot, but it described some things that could be considered hot, Micaiah. It described something that was not functioning the way that it should function. It does not function in the proper way that it's supposed to function. And we describe it in the New Testament as something lacking in character. But so before it got to the actual, just to when it was about people and related to individuals, it happened to do with things also, and people. So one of the examples I found in doing some research is it related to shirts and clothing. So you could have a shirt that was tattered or worn down, and it could be kakos. The shirt could be kakos. They would describe it as kakos. And you say, what do you mean by that, Matt? Well, I mean, if it was tattered and it didn't, if it had a hole in it or something, it wasn't working the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to keep you warm, and it's got a little extra ventilation, and it wasn't keeping you warm.
So it's imbalanced in the way that it's functioning. It's not carrying out the task that it was originally designed to. Another way I could remember a favorite shirt of mine that if I was living at that time, I could call that shirt Cacos. And I lost a button on the shirt. I lost one of the buttons in the middle of the shirt, probably right around right here. And I kept wearing the shirt because it's one of my favorite shirts. And every once in a while, someone would say, you know, you're missing a button. I'd say, yeah, thanks. I did know I'm missing a button. I like this shirt. Leave me alone. So I kept wearing the shirt. I probably wore it another 2 or 3 years after I lost that button. And eventually I lost 2 buttons on the shirt. And I wore it again once again, and somebody said, you know, you got 2 buttons missing on that shirt. And that was the, I said, okay, I got to get rid of the shirt. I said, no, that was one of my favorite shirts. And I went as far as I could with it. But the shirt could be considered kakos in the sense that it was not functioning the way it was designed to function. So it was not functioning in that way. Judges, at the time the New Testament was written, the judges sometimes would not function the way they were supposed to function. And so you could consider them kakos in that way. I mentioned doctors. You would think they would be intelligent enough with all the 10 to 12 years of education to be able to just say good morning, but not having that is an imbalance. So they're not balanced there. So they could be considered kakos in that way. As a reminder to myself, this is interesting. I'm wearing a watch right now that's not working. I got this watch on my birthday, which is March the 6th. Brand new watch. It had batteries in the watch that was brand new. By April, I had put 2 more batteries in the watch. So wait a minute. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. March to April, 3 batteries? So we didn't take the watch back. The watch is kakos. Why is it kakos? It's not working. It's not doing what it's designed to do. It's supposed to keep time, and the batteries are gone out in the watch, and they're burning through the batteries. So it's not working properly. It's improper function of this. And so that's what kakos meant. And so get up to the New Testament now, and we look at where it relates to people, and people can be kakos. Your behavior can be kakos. That is, when it's lacking, you're not functioning a proper way, and it relates to people, it would be character. So you'd be lacking in character, and that's what kakos is. This fella is me in a different body. Hi, baby. He is the funny guy, I'm telling you. He's quite a character. That's neat. That's a lot of fun. If something's functioning the way it's designed to, it's in full integrity. If it's not functioning the way it's designed, it's then lacking. I'm hoping that I'm illustrating that in a way that we got what I'm saying when I say something's lacking. And if it's designed to, for me and you, we would be lacking in character. Now, how can you and I be lacking in character? Why would we be lacking in character? You, and I'm saying you and I, my assumption is that you're a believer today. And so when I say that you're a believer, I'm saying we ought to be properly functioning. You know what? I've changed my mind. I'm going to go in a slightly different direction. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to illustrate quickly how it relates to us, what we would be lacking in character if we were kakos. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 9, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, you and I, if we're believers today, we've been regenerated. It means we're born from above. And chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 John says, each one is born out from God. Each one who is born out from God does not, I'm going to translate here, continually or habitually sin, for his seed abides in him. I'm just going to stop right there. God the Father's seed abides in you. This is like spiritual DNA. That is, you and I are actually God's children. I said the last time I was here that we are not adopted. Not one of us are adopted. I literally have God's seed. You literally have God's seed within you. That's sperma. It's a real seed. You really are God's child. That changed your spiritual DNA. You actually have the character of Christ. You actually have a quality of God's nature. So when you misbehave, you're not in character, you're lacking in character, as the character is the character of Christ. That's what we ought to be doing all the time. And when we're not doing that, we're lacking then in character, that being the character that we ought to be matching up to. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Can I get that one? Hopefully I get that. If I don't get that, I can't go forward. We got to get that part first. So when we say lacking in character, it is who we are in Christ. That's what we should always be matching up to. One last verse, just to solidify. Second Peter chapter 1. I didn't prove it, but I mentioned that we actually have a quality of God's nature. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us the best possible, you could say, promises. The best possible promises. It's exceeding and great precious and precious. But the best possible promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So you and I are partakers of the divine nature. You and I have God the Father's nature. And that's interesting. A neat study to do is something I mentioned in my thanks to the Father this morning Pastor Dave mentioned that we are indwelt by each person of the Godhead. So the Father, we're indwelt by the Father. What are the benefits of being indwelt just by the Father? We're indwelt by the Son. What are the benefits of just being indwelt by the Son? There's specific things that come as a result of being indwelt just by the Son. What about the Holy Spirit? Specific things just by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's a really, really neat study, and it'll change your life, change your perspective, and change your life to do that study. I've been blessed to participate a little bit in that with my folks and a few other people on our Tuesday night Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I took a little bit of detour just to make sure that I wasn't just telling you to believe me. I wanted to show you. They say show, don't tell. I'm working on it. So 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is called the chapter of love. It is describing agape love. It's 16 statements about agape love. That is other-centered love. That's God's quality of love. It's agape love in action, looking at that chapter. And it's how also to use your spiritual gift by love. I'm just going to jump down to verse 5. And we're looking at a word called kakos. The word's typically translated evil, but it's broader than evil. It's more than that. And if we get the more broad perspective, we can understand why they translated evil, but we need to have a bigger, wider perspective than just that. Verse 5 says, and this is an ellipsis off of agape. So agape love does not behave itself unseemly. That unseemly term is describing, it's not in a fake outward display. So agape love is not going to give you something that looks a one way and it's actually something else. It's going to be genuine, authentic. If it's God's quality of love, there's not going to be any faking. It's not a mask. I'm not trying to trick anybody. I do what I say I'm going to do. I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And it comes off this. So it doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. That is, it's not selfish. It's not looking out for itself. It's other-centered. We described that. And then it says it's not easily provoked. And then our last phrase here, it thinketh no evil. It says in the King James, that the word thinketh is their word for reckon or impute. So it imputes or it reckons or it calculates or it tabulates nothing evil. That is things that are lacking in character of the individual that the love is being directed at. Here's a real tricky one, because a lot of people actually do the opposite of this. That's why it's tricky. this is work for all of us to do. Agape love, when you're directing agape love, you will not be imputing things that are lacking in character of the individual you're directing the love at. We'll make that much more plainer in a second here. That is, you would then assume that the person that you're directing love at will be in character rather than assuming that they're plotting against you, that they're wanting to be nosy. You, instead of assuming that they're trying to be mean, instead of assuming that they don't like you, you would be assuming the best when you're directing agape love at this individual. You're responding from love, you're directing that. Have you ever had someone give you feedback and you assume that they had bad intentions? Anybody? Am I the only one ever done that one? I've gotten feedback before, and my assumption, because of the feedback, which is an interesting mechanism for communication, could be helpful. You have to be in the right headspace. Feedback can come when you instantly will assume bad of the individual giving you the feedback. I did not want to hear that. So this person, something's wrong with this person. This person has bad intentions. They are, this is a person that's being nosy. They don't know what they're talking about. They are carnal. We come up with all kind of gimmicks to protect ourselves from the feedback instead of just sitting with the feedback many times. I'm going to give some concrete illustrations, just a couple of them. And I think for me, it's good work. Some of the work is being vulnerable, and I've said that before. One of the first times that I walked into this church building, Brother Bob, I caught myself midstream there, with Elena, she had on a skirt or a dress. We walked past the back row, and Sister Priscilla said to her, "You know that your dress is up in the back." Put that, put that. It's okay. It's okay. I've prepared this. I'm not going to throw you under the bus. If anybody goes to the bus, it'll be me. I'm okay with that. I'm going to heaven. I'm not. I'm ready to go. So I don't mind. Hit me. Woo! No. But so that happened. We sat down, and I thought, oh, whatever. Great. Thank you. And I sat down, and then fiery darts started to come. Why did she say that? What did that mean? Where did she come from with that? What was that about? You've never done any of this in your life, have you? I'm making this up. No, this is real. She's mean. She's just jealous. That's all that was. She must have been carnal. Why would she do that? And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13:5 is that when you're directing love, you are not going to allow those thoughts to dominate your perspective. I don't know that to be true. I don't know that she's carnal. She hasn't demonstrated that. My assumption has to be she's in integrity. She's in character. When I get out to where I'm going to start hurling things at her, I'm the one then lacking in character. I've gotten out of my character. I don't know until she proves that to me. I need to let it go and assume the best of that Christian. Got it? Work. That's work. That's not the easiest thing to do. That's work right there. Unless you've already got that one. And you're way ahead of me if you got that one down, because that's work. All right. Another one. You want another illustration? I'm going to need a towel for this one.
Turn the fan on.
Yeah, I could turn the fan on, too. Brother, around Christmas time, Brother Dan gave me some feedback. This is good. I've done tons of training around feedback, how to receive it, how to give it. It's still work to do it. It takes some feedback. So Brother Dan gave me some feedback, and again, my initial response was, something's wrong with this brother. It's not me that I need to sit with the feedback or take the feedback on. My initial thought, I didn't say one word to you, because I'm trained in how to not respond to it. I just listened. I said, okay, I'll take it. On the inside, though, the fiery darts were coming. Boom, 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 boom. Take this and make it mean this, Matt. Turn it into this. This is what he really meant. He didn't know what he's talking about. All this other stuff. Once I sat down, and by the time I got to my car, I had processed a little bit. I said, wait a minute. I know this is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. a big one for me. This is a big one for me. So I know better than that. I said, no, I don't know that about that brother. He's coming to me out of love. Whether his tact was my style or not, it's not important. I believe and I need to assume the best of that brother. This is where the rubber meets the road. I need to assume the best of him until he proves to me different. I'm going to assume the best. And he can show me different. If that's the way it works out, fair enough. But until he shows me that, my work is to assume the best. Love, agape love, thinketh no evil. That is not, I'm not going to calculate and stew on those things that are lacking in character of the individual that I'm loving. And I'm loving that brother right there. So I'm not going to do that for you or for you. I'm not going to calculate thoughts. I'm not going to impute or count to be things that are lacking in character of you. And for you to be out of integrity, that would be lacking in character. So I can't calculate those things and then call myself with integrity at the same time. You got that one? Okay. Interesting. Interesting to think about. It's good. That's really, really good. I've said this phrase over the pulpit before, and I'm not into gimmicks, but it certainly is one that's been helpful for me. Don't let your first thought be your last. Anybody remember me ever saying that? Don't let your first thought be your last. Why might I say that? Because you and I can be attacked by three enemies. And they can put a thought in your mind. That means if I get an attack, a thought's going to cross my mind. If that thought you think the first time happens to be an attack from one of those enemies, and you hold on to it and stay there, you just lost. You just got your ship just sunk. Don't let your first thought be your last. My last thought has to be, what does God say? Okay, that thought crossed my mind, but what does God say? I don't know that to necessarily be true, but what I do know, because I've read scripture, I know I'm not supposed to be calculating thoughts that will be lacking in character of that individual. In other words, what I should be doing is assuming the best. I should be giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's what I should be. That should be my first response. And other responses is different, should be different. Here's one that is a big trigger right now because we got the political season. Liberal Christians many times assume conservative Christians are narrow-minded. They assume that, especially in the Bible Belt, that conservative brothers of ours are unintelligent. They will assume people are socially inept. They assume that conservative Christians are racist. It's wrong. Any kind of assumption that someone has not proved to you about a brother or sister, go back to 1 Corinthians 13:5. Shouldn't be calculating those thoughts. Did they prove that to you? Have you met all of them? I haven't met them all. I can't say I can't say that's true. I cannot say that's true. Scripture says don't do it. It's between you and God after that. I did my job preaching that. That's what the Bible said in your Bible. It says that. Don't calculate those thoughts. Worst thing is we turn around and do the same thing. Conservative assume bad things about liberals too. Right. We both do the same thing. Who's right? So if we're going to actually be in line with Scripture, Scripture says don't calculate those thoughts. Give people the benefit of the doubt until they prove you different. That is why you're direct in love. Now, if you're carnal, well, do whatever you want to do. That's between you and God, too. Work that out. Don't say that you're living the spiritual life, though, and you're calculating thoughts about some another believer that are out of character for that individual, that are lacking in character, that are evil for that individual. That's what you want to do. It'll be interesting when you and God work that out. So let you there's the shed. You know what a shed is? Some people caught that one, some people didn't. You'll find out. You'll find out later. You run into the shed after a while too, and you'll be glad to get out of it. So those are just realities that we run into. Here's the idea of this word kakos. Where something's not functioning the way it should function, it's then lacking in character. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at another example. These are biblical examples. I gave some non-biblical, extra-biblical examples of how the word functions or could function. We're looking at some biblical examples of this word kakos as it relates to believers. you'll notice that it's translated evil, as I said. The way that it's used in the New Testament, you and I should not be associated with the word. So we want to stay away from this particular word. We don't want to be associated with it. And I translated that. My translation is a little bit different than the King James. I'm gonna read this. I'm gonna do a little bit of translating. It says, finally, you all be like-minded. That is the same mind or one mind. Sympathetic, fond as brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded. Then it says, not repaying that which is lacking in character for that which is lacking in character. So here again is our work, not to repay, that is, give out things that are lacking in character for us as a response to someone who's been lacking in character to us. So this giving and taking, someone does something to me and then I respond back with something that to meet there where they were coming from. Many of you don't know this story about me. How I became a teacher. And one of it, of course, a bigger macro level of it, God was orchestrating it. He used this this instance I'm going to describe to push me in that direction. Growing up, I always heard, and now I say the same thing many times, if you or don't understand something or you need help with something in school, stay after school, get some help. Take some initiative. Work hard and don't, ask for help. Speak up. Do what you need to do to get some help. So I decided to take my math teacher up on that one day, and I stayed after school. I didn't go home with my friends, which I wanted to do. I could have gotten a ride home. I decided to catch the bus. I was going to be late. I was going to miss some of my favorite cartoons. I remember that distinctly. And I thought, but I still thought, I keep hearing this. You need to take your education serious, do this, that. No, it's okay. I'm going to stay after school. I'm going to get some help. I got to locate my folks. And I stayed after. I was the only one in the classroom when I went to see my math teacher. I was sitting down in a chair, and he was standing over me. So I'm sitting down here, and he's standing over me here, and we're working through some problems. And after a few minutes, he said to me, he said, you know, Matt, he says, math is just not for you. You should do this. Just focus on something else. Don't put so much energy into learning how to do this. That's what my teacher said, the one that I stayed after school to go get help from. This is what the person that's supposed to get me through the education. Now, I'm a kid. I don't know how to respond, but I knew that wasn't the way he was supposed to talk to me. I knew that wasn't right. I remember looking back at him like, what in the world? Really? But I was raised to be respectful. I could have responded. I could have went back at him for sure. But I was raised better than that and different than that. And so I just looked at him. But man, was I hurt? I was hurt. I was hurt pretty bad. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I felt stupid. I felt like, maybe this isn't for me. What am I doing here? Like, why did I do that? Why did I take the chance to come in here and embarrass myself and sit here and try to learn something, and this guy's telling me this isn't for me, you're wasting your time, get out of here. Out of that situation, I ended up knowing, out of that situation, I wanted to be a teacher. I was going to be a different type of teacher than that. I want to be a teacher. That person should have been fired, should never been in the classroom working with kids. That is not how you motivate someone to learn something. And I became a teacher, a math teacher, in fact. I went back and got a degree in math. I wondered what he had to say about that. because I knew it was for me. He was lying. And he was out of character. He was lacking in character as a teacher. He was cacos in that situation. That's lacking in character. He's lacking in character. Now, I could have lacked in character if I had went back at him. I was a Christian by that time. And I could have lacked in character if I went back at him with that same attitude that he was coming at me with. Or I was upset and I went after him or whatever. I could have been, really mean and nasty to him. I could have been snarky. And so I could have done that. This, Peter says, this not repaying evil for evil. That's what I'm describing. Not doing it. Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay, if someone does something lacking in character for you or to you, don't repay them with that. Don't go back at them with something that's lacking in character for you. You went for the okie doke. They got you. They hoodwinked you. They sucked you into doing as bad as they did. You don't have to do that. There's better ways of doing that for believers. Stay in character. Stay in what God has called you to do and your salvation. That is, live the Christian life. So that's an example of someone doing that. And we're to respond out of our new nature. We have a new nature. That's our barometer, our new nature, our character, not the flesh. And so we're not to respond that way, which is a really, really sad thing to do. I saw that teacher, to be honest. I saw him the year he was retiring. And I was in, I just graduated grad school. And I was at a math conference, and he did not, he remembered my face, but he didn't remember me specifically. And I told him, I said, you know, you motivated me to get through college. And he said, thanks. I really appreciate that. I said, no, you know, you told me, I want to say his name, I better not just let him go. But I said, you told me I couldn't do this. I'm in a math conference with a bunch of teachers that were my teachers, new teachers, and he's there. And I said, you said I couldn't do this. And I remember wanting to quit at times, and I said, I thought about you, and I said, no, I better make sure I finish this up. I can do this. I'm going to be a different kind of teacher than that. And he was thrilled about that response, if you can imagine. He turned red. He's like, I would have never done that. So, oh, you did it. That's all right. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You did do it. And I'm glad that you're retiring now. No, I didn't say that. I didn't put that part on. That would have been funny, though. That would have been funny. If I had someone taking a picture of his response, I would have said it, but I didn't. No, that would have been funny. I didn't say that. We don't need to respond the way that people respond to us when they're out of character. Stay in character, your new nature. Called to a higher level than that. We can do better than that. Let people go off. If that's what they're going to do, let them go off. This next one is interesting, too. Not repaying evil for evil, that rendering is repaying or giving evil for evil, that is lacking in character, or railing for railing. Now, this railing has the basic idea of an insult. So I'm not going to be repaying or giving insult for insult. Many of you, not all of you, but many of you were here during the church split. And that's an awful time. That was just awful. That whole thing was just a mess. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I hope you don't. I'm just not going to go into a lot of detail on it. But it was an embarrassing time. It was, God used it to his glory. He knows what he's doing. He allowed it. I learned a ton out of that whole situation, specifically about living the Christian life versus accumulating information. Seminary can become a situation where you become just steeped in information. But if you're not living it, you can might as well just stop learning. Just learn two sentences, live that, and then learn two more, and then live that, learn two more, live that. You don't accumulate all this information. You're not living in any of it. It's just going to get you in front of you. You're going to stumble over it. So it's a really tricky one. God really impressed my heart with living it, not lipping it, in that sense, during that. One of the things that I noticed about this, not repaying insult for insult, is that fella sitting on that back row back there. That's my pastor. And for about 2 months, I'd say it just seems like about 2 months from my recollection, Sunday after Sunday, invariably, somebody would insult Pastor Day. Sunday after Sunday, we might go a Sunday and just enjoy church and have a good time. Somebody would pop up and have something ridiculous to say over and over. He did not return one insult that I saw. And he can return an insult. He's pretty quick-witted. I've sat through somebody with him, too. He's quick-witted. He didn't return an insult. I'm not going to stoop to your level. You want to go off on that and be calm, do it. That's between you and God. You'll work it out. I'm going to be consistent. When you're ready, I'll be here. And I admire you for that, Pastor Dave. I saw that. When I crossed this scripture, I think about that all the time. I thought, that was a good example of somebody saying, I'm just not going to let you suck me into that. I'm not going to play volleyball with you you do this, I do this, you do this. Like, no, I'm not doing it. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, being consistent with what I've been taught, with what I know. This is what God's leading me to do. I'm going to do that. Angels are watching us. You know, angels are watching us. They're learning about God by watching the way we respond to things, the way we go through things in our Christian life. Angels are watching us. God gets the glory from that. God's using us to bring himself glory. And that's an example of an opportunity right there where we get to represent God. And I believe Pastor Dave represented God in that situation. What's our response instead of evil for evil or insult for insult? Next statement, Peter says, on the contrary, this is not repaying evil for evil, not insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessings. And this is an interesting one. I had to process a little bit as I did a little bit of studying here. This blessing that's anarthrous, that is, it's not the blessing, it's a quality of blessing. And I thought, if you look down at verse 11, there's the word kakos down there too, and this is let him, verse 11, let him turn away, was actually the word I was studying when I started this study, but I went away from it. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. I believe that verse 11, is directed at believers who are responding to unbelievers. But we're looking at verse 9. I believe this is a believer to believer here. And it says, this here you have where we're to be a blessing. That is, say good things about somebody. What's something good that we could say about believers? Instead of responding out of character, we're to be saying good things about them. Those are things that we remind people of who they are in Christ. I've had situations where I've had believers out of character and I've had the opportunity to, I'll say it that way. I've had the blessing to make me happy too, to be able to remind believers of who they are in Christ. One other challenge that I note with seminary is it breeds competition. And seminary, being in class in an academic environment, if you're not careful, it'll breed competition. And I've sat with, I don't know, 4 or 5 guys in seminary, and I won't say any names on this one, but I've more than one occasion been able to pull someone aside and say, like, you have a position in Christ. You have the character of Christ at your access. We're to be living this way. We're not in competition to one another. Paul was not in competition with Peter and any other brothers to be anybody. I'm competing against my position in Christ. Stay in your lane. Don't worry about so-and-so is doing over there. I'm going to outdo him. I'm smarter than him. Stay in my lane. I'm always going to stay in my lane. I'm competing against myself. I'm competing against my position in Christ. That's what I'm trying to meet every single day. I'm not trying to be Pastor Dave. I'm not trying to be Dale. And I'm not trying to be anybody else. I'm not trying to be Brother Bob. I'm trying to be Matt. But I'm trying to be mad that God has called me in my salvation to be. That is, someone who's spiritual on a day-to-day basis. I'm growing all the time, being the best me. So I'm not competing against him. And so being able to say to someone, this is who you are in Christ. This is what God says about you. We're brothers. We're not competing against each other. Give me a hug, man. We're not competing against each other. We're in this together. I want the best for you. Please want the best for me. Don't smile when you see me fall on my face. Pick me up. This is what this is about. This is what we do. We can be better than that. And that's what God calls us to do. That's what we're doing. This blessing, that's what this blessing is. Speaking well of another brother. Speaking well of him. Like, you can't speak higher than me than call me a brother. You can't speak higher than me and let me remind me of who I am in Christ. That's what this really is about. That's the work that we have to do. Reminding me of that. Interesting one. Turn to Galatians, caught myself there. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to give a biblical illustration where I believe Paul did this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. This blessing that could have come off, it could have went sour. I'll say that. You have the context here is Paul as a more obscure at the time. He hadn't become necessarily Paul, the apostle Paul, yet he was still kind of one of the new apostles, and Peter was the man at the time, and Peter got around some of his brothers who were still teeter-tottering on the law, and Peter joined in with them, and he, even though he knew better, he joined in with them, and Paul called him on it and said, no, I'm going to stand against you on this one, Paul. Sorry, I mean, Peter. Sorry, but you know better than that. We're free from the law. Why are you doing that? Well, you can eat anything you want, but you can get thanks for it. Why are you doing that? I can't go with you on that one. Galatians 2:11, Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him, that is, he stood against him, to his face, because he was to be blamed. In other words, Peter was wrong in that situation. His context was that he was going back and forth. He was living in grace and living by grace, and he was then living by the law when certain people were around. And Paul cut straight down the middle. And it doesn't say that Paul got in a fight with them or beat him up or they got, you know, it didn't have to be a physical altercation. You don't have to be a jerk to tell the truth. You can tell the truth by love. And he did it. I believe that this is an example of this idea of the blessing that Peter writes about later. You can call someone out and say, this is who you are in Christ. Did you forget? You've forgotten who you are in Christ? Let me remind you. We're in this together. This is a blessing. I'm standing against him. I'm standing on the word of God, and I believe this is the blessing that he was looking for, and he's describing right here where he had that. Peter writes and said, be a blessing. Speak those things that are good about another believer, and withstand against him if that's the case, if that's what you need to do. Peter set free from that. Last one we'll look at is in Romans 12. And I'm going to read this Romans 12 example because earlier I was talking specifically about believer to believer and how we respond to believers, not responding out of character to believers. There are examples and plenty of them. In fact, in 1 Peter, there's one too. But here, Romans 12:17 encompasses everybody. We're not to be repaying evil for evil. I don't care who it is, because that causes us to be out of character for who we are. We're never to be responding evil to evil. The 1 Corinthians response was believer to believer. And 1 Peter 3, the first one we looked at, was believer to believer. Now we're going to look at how a believer responds to an unbeliever, or whoever it is. How do you respond to unbelievers who are doing bad things to you? Okay, Paul says, 12:17 of Romans, repaying, that participle there, repaying or giving to no man things that are lacking in character for things that are lacking in character. If someone does things, something that's out of character for them, or is evil or bad to them, you're not to repay them for that. Did you hear that? All right, let's keep reading. Provide things honest or good in the sight of how many of them? Just Christians. Right? Just the saints. I can be mean to unbelievers and not represent God while I'm behaving. No, that's not what the Bible says. At the sight of all men, since it's possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with Christians. No, that's not what it says. Pastor Dave did a long paper on Pantos with all men. 19, dearly beloved, Paul says, slow down for a second. Make sure you hear what I'm about to say. Dearly beloved, you're a love. Don't forget. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's going to do the repaying. We're to stay in character. We are to respond in character. Does that mean let somebody chuck you in the face and take your check? And no, that's not what I said. We're to respond in character, though. But there's a difference between allowing someone to take advantage of you and you put your hands behind your back. I won't touch him. I'll just let him cut my throat and you can take my kid. Well, that's not what I said. But I'm not going to get into the game of responding out of my flesh. When I respond, whether they like it or not, I'm going to respond in my new nature. And I can say no. Jesus on multiple occasions said very stern no's. Very, very, very clear no's. Paul, very clear no. When it's time to say no, I can say no and mean it. And I can protect myself. But I won't get into the game of responding out of the flesh and trying to avenge myself. God's going to do the avenging. And so verse 21, one more example of this word. It says, be not overcome. That would be conquered. That kind of situation is when you have become carnal. You've become overcome with things that are lacking in character. You've been conquered by it. It says, don't be conquered by that. Don't get sucked into doing that when someone else is doing it, but overcome evil with good. That's agathos, good. Overcome evil with good. Don't get sucked into playing that game with people. They do that, and that's a really common one. So the word kakos, one of the more popular words translated evil, it's much different than the other words when you look at it. It's representative of something or someone or a behavior that's out of character. That's something not functioning how it was designed to function. And you and I are to be always in character, that is, responding and believing and behaving, rather, out of our new nature and out of the character of Christ. And so when we get out of that, we then become lacking in character. Scripture translated as evil. We become bad, unfit for, but we're not responding the way we should respond. We're not properly functioning. We're like this watch that I need to take back the coals if we get a chance. We're not working the way we're supposed to be working when we're out of character. We get out of line there and we become that evil. We have the quality of God's nature. We have God's seed. Please don't forget that you have God's seed in you. It's real. It's actually, and there are benefits that, but just like Micaiah, there's things that are just like me that he gets because he has my seed. You and I, the Father, seed is in us. Results of that, logical conclusion, and it's a beautiful thing. Just say thank you, Father, when you process that one. Think about that. Thank you, Father. I don't deserve none of that. You know, you have God's. It's just fascinating to me. Those are things that I never ceases to amaze me. There, you and I are lacking in character when we don't match up to those things. 1 Corinthians 13:15. Just reiterating, these are really important points, I think. We're not to be calculating or imputing or counting to be true things that are lacking in character of other believers. Don't let your first thought be your last thought. We should be assuming the best of believers until they prove different. That is, whether they believe like we do or not, we should be assuming the best until they prove different. Not repaying evil for evil. No insult for insult. And not repaying evil for evil with anybody, not just believers. Anybody. Romans 12:17 and 21, both of them. That's for anyone. Don't get into the game of doing that. I didn't plan to get worked up today. This is a somewhat of a sobering message in the sense that this is work for us to do. And I when I think about the angels who are watching, I imagine these are some of the really, what you wouldn't call fantastic or like dynamic things. Really hard to do consistently though. How you respond is really hard to do in a consistent manner. It's not the easiest thing to do. We could do some other things that look special and flashy. This isn't flashy. This is just where the rubber meets the road. This is what McGee and those guys used to say. This is in shoe leather. This is the real work of the Christian life. It's how you respond one-on-one. Have these in small interactions. Nobody's watching. Just you and that person interacting. That's where you get to show God in those small interactions. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation package that you've provided for us. You've planned so much for us and seen ahead so far for us. The ball is always in our court to be thankful. We're never waiting on you. You're always ahead of the game, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for the insight that you continue to provide and the small details when we get to represent you. And without a shadow of a doubt, the flesh cannot do these things that you've called us to do as we're saved individuals with a new nature, with your quality of nature. I'm grateful for that. Amen. Yes.